Remain standing and let's hear together from God's Word this morning from Matthew's Gospel. From Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter. This may be the chapter that you skip over when you start to read your New Testament. This is that genealogy chapter that begins the New Testament. And I know this is why you were here this morning. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Matthew writes, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." All right, y'all hold on now. And don't assume I know how to pronounce these names. I'm just going to go fast, and we hope we'll cover them all. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Pause and breathe. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. And after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we know we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Friends, if you haven't already done your Christmas shopping, you can go online today to 23andMe. 23andMe, that's one of these genealogical services, ancestry services. You can pay the price and they'll send you a kit, and you can send a sample, a DNA sample, and find out all of your origin story. Now, actually, they won't tell you just where your ancestors came from. They'll give you a little bit of your own medical history, so you'll know what risk you may or may not have. And whether you're interested in genealogy or not, looking backwards, I know, and we joked about it, but it's true. You may not be interested in looking back up the chain of genealogy, but you were sure interested in looking forward today at the children, and whether your children or your grandchildren or just kids that you know in whose lives that you've invested here in the future. Here at Good Shepherd Savannah, we know when we look in the future, though, we pass down what we've received in the past. What we've received in the past, and in Advent here at Good Shepherd, we've operated under this theme, there is a light. We know we want to keep a fire of faith and of love for Jesus burning. We want to pass that to our children and to our grandchildren. But we want to make sure we have a clear picture of the span, of the scope of God's desire to keep those fires burning in our lives. We may think of a year or two, a decade or two, but God, when we look at this genealogy that bridges the Old Testament to the New Testament at the first of Matthew's Gospel, we are reminded that God counts history not in years or even in generations, but in centuries. In centuries. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and then 14 from the exile to Mary. Multiple centuries pass. And those things are God's concern and ours as well. Why? All right, you'll ask me, why on this Sunday, why did we take the time to speak those names, to read this driest chapter maybe in the New Testament? I want you to know this about God's work in your life and God's work in the kingdom through this congregation. I want you to know first about God's radical intention to bless you and the whole world through Jesus. It was God's intention from the beginning of time to bless the world through Jesus. We translate it this way at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. This is the genealogy of Jesus. But you know how you could also translate that word genealogy? You could translate it Genesis. Wait, you know that name, right? That's the first book at the very beginning of the Bible. Friends, from the very beginning, it has been God's intention. From the very beginning, it has been God's intention to bless the world and to bless you through Jesus. From the very beginning of time, from the beginning of Genesis, it has been God's plan and God's promise to bless you through Jesus. This genealogy at the beginning of Matthew's gospel helps us see not just the short term. This man fathered this person, here was the mother, here was the child, here was the date. All of that's there, all of that's reliable. But it helps us see not just the short term, but the long term picture. Friends, God has an intent, a plan for human existence and for your particular human existence. God is a long-term planner. One of my children, my second-born son, is now engaged. We have now less than 7 months to plan a wedding. Some of you know, wedding in Savannah anyway, that's like not very much time. Places get booked. People get booked. It's not very much time. When parents find out that they're expecting a child, they have usually, less than 9 months, right, of preparedness. Some of you who've recently entered into parenthood, you know that 9 months seems at first like a lot of time. But suddenly when that baby arrives, you think, oh, I wish I had learned. I wish I had studied. Oh, there's no way to be ready for this. You've planned vacations probably a year out or longer. You already know where you're going this summer. But I'll tell you this, God is a better planner. God is a better planner than you are or than I am. This is the Genesis, the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In the very introductory statement there, Matthew mentions two people who received promises from God, promises about God's long-term plan to bless them and to bless all the nations. In Genesis 15, God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham was a man advanced in years. That's the politically correct, right way to say that. He was advanced in years. He and his wife, Sarah, had no offspring, no children. He was afraid he would have to leave all of his possessions to a banker or some sort of business person that he knew in Damascus in Syria. He was worried about that. He said, God, why have you blessed me to pass this on to no one, to a random person in the world? God invited Abraham out, and Abraham looked at the sky and saw the stars. And God made a promise to him. You'll have a seed, you'll have a child, and your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky, more numerous than the stars you can see. There will not just be a nation, but a family of nations through you and through your family. God made a promise, not a short-term promise, but a long-term promise that revealed his intent to bless the world through Abraham. In 2 Samuel 7, God makes a promise to David. David had conquered Jerusalem, built a great kingdom, even built a great palace, a home for himself, before his heart was broken. And he said, oh God, I've done so much for myself in my own name, but I've not built a temple, a house, where you can dwell and where your people can continue to worship. David went to sleep. God spoke to a prophet and said, I don't want you to build a temple right now. That's for someone else. But I'm going to build something else for you. I'm going to build a house, a royal house, a line of kings who will follow after you, who will rule in my name. Now again, if we get caught too up in the short term, even in the list of names we read this morning, we'll read that there were some really good kings who ruled in ways that honored God, but there were also some kings that ruled in ways that betrayed the fact that they were more interested in themselves. They were more interested in themselves. And so we use this genealogy to give us a reminder that through the long term, God's intention is to bless. If we focus on the short term only, we can fall victim to our own failures, our own sense of fear. Y'all, we've been walking with some people through health challenges right here at the end of the year. And so often the question is, why? Why this? Why now? Why us? But friends, when we jump back and read the whole picture of God's promises to us, the question is not why. The question is, what next? What next? Not what next are we going to do, but what next is God going to do to continue to pass on that fire, build the story of faith? The genealogy in Matthew, keeps the story going. It reminds you that God's grace continues to move, and it shows us what is next. It's a story of God's radical intention, His intent from the beginning to bless the world through Jesus. Friends, this story is also a story of God's radical inclusion. That word has been hijacked in some circles in the 21st century, the word inclusion. But let me show you here what I mean by God's radical inclusion illustrated right here in this genealogy. This genealogy feels like no other biblical genealogy to it. It feels like any other biblical genealogy because we kind of go deaf to the list of names and they're unfamiliar to us. We don't understand them. And it's like, oh yeah, those are, you know, I've read Numbers and Leviticus and there's genealogies everywhere and they're all a little dry and a little boring. But let me tell you this. This is not business as usual in the Old Testament genealogy world. This is a different genealogy. It's written differently. And when we notice how different it is and what it includes, we see this picture of God's radical inclusion. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus' genealogy here in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus' genealogy includes the stories of key women in his ancestry. That is unusual. Most Old Testament genealogies only trace the patrilineal line, the male line from father to son over the course of generations. So we take note, our eyes have to open a little bit when we recognize that this is the point, that these aren't just side stories, this isn't just color added to make it more interesting, but that these are the main branches of the story to illustrate and highlight the role of women. Yeah, we see this all throughout the New Testament. The story of Jesus' resurrection at the end of every gospel, the first witnesses, the first proclaimers of the gospel message weren't the apostles, weren't the 12 disciples. They were the women who went first to the tomb and found that the body was not there. It was to them that the angels appeared. And it was their voices, those first evangelists who shared the news of Jesus' resurrection with the apostles. So the fact that this includes the women, the story is broader. The story is broader. There is a long-term intention to include all people as disciples of Jesus. Friends, that's why the word inclusion is hijacked, because it's inclusion for the sake of inclusion. The gospel message of inclusion is inclusion for the sake of coming to Jesus, so that we can be clear that every person has access to the gospel of Jesus, that it is the task of the church, that it is the task of every follower of Jesus to see every other person as a potential disciple of Jesus. The genealogy is a message of God's radical inclusion. This story includes the women in Jesus, some of the women in Jesus' heritage and in his background. It also includes specifically Gentile women, non-Jewish women who were a part of Jesus' earthly heritage. Y'all, the point of most genealogies is to assure a pure bloodline. The point of most genealogies in the Old Testament or even in the modern world is to assure a pure bloodline. In 1996, Patty and I first moved to Columbus, Georgia, where I took my first appointment as an associate pastor of St. Mark Methodist Church. After one of our earliest Sundays, a woman in the congregation approached Patty after church and said, "Oh, I want to invite you to my DAR meeting, Daughters of the American Revolution." You know what that is. Maybe some of you are members of that organization. This lady invited Patty to the DAR, and Patty said, "Miss Mary, I love you and I appreciate your invitation, but I don't think I'll be able to join." And she said, "Oh, no, 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 everybody can join. There's so many ancestors, there's so many revolutionary, we'll find a way to try." And she said, "Miss Mary, I don't think you'll be able to connect me to that." "Oh, no, we want to welcome you into..." "Miss Mary," Patty finally said, "all of my ancestors were Irish Catholics. And they didn't come until long after the American Revolution. You can try. But I don't think you'll ever connect me to the American Revolution." Y'all, she went and tried. No way there. Y'all, the point of most genealogies is to prove some sort of pure bloodline, some sort of connection. But the point of this genealogy is to remind all people that there is a way in. You may have started your life far from the gospel. You may have started your life with maybe not even a parent or a grandparent who was active in Christian faith. But this genealogy, as dry as it may seem, as eager as you may be to skip over that first half a chapter and get down to the real story of Jesus and his miracles, this genealogy reminds you that there is a way to Jesus for all people. There is a way to Jesus for all people. People of all races and all ethnicities, of all languages. And it's a reminder that that's still our task, friends. Whether we're right here in Savannah and we encounter people who don't yet know Jesus. Friends, you know, you live near them, you work with them. This is a reminder, friends, that there is an on-ramp for everyone. There is an on-ramp for everyone. It's God's desire. It's God's desire that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even people of a questionable past. You note that? That's another part of this genealogy that demonstrates God's radical inclusion. Some of the people who are mentioned are people that you wouldn't want to talk about in public if this was your family. Verse 5, Salmon. We want to talk about somebody named Salmon, right? Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Any of you Bible scholars, you remember who Rahab was? We meet Rahab in the book of Joshua, sixth book of the Bible, as Joshua is leading the people of Israel out of that wandering time in the desert. They're coming in to the promised land for the first time. They come to this great city of Jericho, a powerful city. God's promised he'll give them a way into the city. And you know who the way into the city was? A person. It was Rahab. Rahab was a resident of Jericho. She wasn't an ethnic Israelite. She was a resident of Jericho. And either she was a prostitute or she ran a house of prostitution in the city of Jericho, built right into the wall of the city. Convenient place. She could see people coming and going. Good place for business, I imagine. And it was Rahab. It was Rahab who, when she met spies, men of Israel who'd come in to scope out the city, it was Rahab who said, "Oh, we've heard all about you. And it's not just that we've heard about you. We've heard about the God whom you follow. the God who has made you His people. We hear that that God is powerful, and that that God is good. And Rahab, maybe she was an opportunist, but she saw the opportunity when the door, when it was opened to her. And she said, I'd like to get in on that. I'd like to find protection in that family, with this people. I'd like to be a person who knows and follows that God. And so, you know, Rahab came to living faith. And Rahab became not just an outsider who sort of lived with Israel, but she became an Israelite. That's a myth when we think that the Old Testament faith, that it was all about just being Jewish or being one, you know, blood, pure bloodline, ethnic salvation. No. Anybody then, just like anybody now, can respond to the gospel of Jesus. And it's not just for the sake of inclusion, it's for the sake of Jesus. Rahab, the Jericho resident, the prostitute, the wife of Uriah. Y'all, the wife of Uriah. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Bathsheba was her name. She doesn't even get named here in the story as a way of reminding us of some deplorable things. She doesn't get named because she was married to a Gentile, Uriah. One, that she was married to somebody else whose name doesn't belong in this genealogy. Uriah is named because King David, good King David, the one who received God's promise, good King David put out a hit on Uriah's life so he could get him out of the way, because he already had his eyes, and, well, more than his eyes, on Uriah's wife. So y'all, in this story, it's even the prominent people. It's even the prominent people in this story who have a questionable past. And if you were focused in, if you were laser focused in on the short term, you'd think, how is God ever going to use somebody like David? How? He's the great king, and yet he does all of this. He's an adulterer, an abuser of power, and a murderer. And if you got honed in on right that, you on that short-term picture, you could miss it. But when we step back and look at the whole story, we'll say, God will keep working. God will keep working. And I want to invite you, maybe you need to be reminded today that there is a way to Jesus even for you. Maybe in the moment of the short term of your story, you think, I don't know. I want to trust God. I want to believe God, but I don't know right now. There's too much complexity. I want you to know that there's a way for you. There's a way for you to trust Jesus. You're here today. You're here today despite the flood. You're here today despite the flood. You're here. I said this already. A parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle. You're here because of a genealogy. I don't want you to think that you're left out of the kingdom of God because of a genealogy. Because you didn't come from the right people. Didn't have the right role models. You didn't get here on the right boat. There's a way for you. There is a way for you in Jesus. There is a way for you in Jesus. And it's Jesus who in the end demonstrates not just God's radical intention at the beginning or God's radical inclusion, but God's radical intervention in the world. And I believe it. I'll sometimes sit and look at circumstances short term and wonder why He doesn't intervene in a way that I understand, in a way that I've prescribed. Sometimes my prayer list looks more like prescriptions for God instead of Christ. Somebody's laughing because you pray the way I do sometimes, right? I want to tell Him. I want to advise Him. And sometimes I just have to scratch things out and recognize He's answering in a different way. But I want to tell you, this whole story is a story of God's radical intervention. I mean, look at these generations of people left to their own. Left to their own, their family line would have declined and disappeared, but for God's intervention. God intervened in Abraham's life when he and Sarah had no child. God intervened and gave him a son, Isaac. God intervened in David's life, even in David's life. Because Israel already had a king. Israel had a king named Saul. That was the first king that God gave him. And God intervened and removed not just Saul, but his whole family line. And God kept looking. And God kept looking. David wasn't a firstborn. He wasn't one of the tallest or the best looking in his family. In fact, when the prophet Samuel came to Obed, David's father, we see Obed right here in the story too. When we see Obed, the prophet comes to Obed and says, I think God wants to make one of your sons the king. And Obed says, okay, here are all my sons. And he lines them up. And y'all, Obed forgot completely about David. How would that do? How would that do for your self-confidence? If somebody came to your dad and said, hey, I want to hire one of your sons to be the next king of Israel, and your dad says, okay, here are all my boys lined up right here. And Samuel looks and is like, are you sure there's nobody else? And Obed's like, no, this is all of them. Oh, wait. Oh, wait, I've got one more. Oh, yeah, we left him out in the field watching the shepherds. The genealogy doesn't mention any of the rest of the sons of Obed. It only mentions David because God intervened radically. And then finally, he intervenes with Mary. Those last verses, Jacob the father, Elihud the father of Eleazar, the father of Mathan, the father of Jacob, not earlier Jacob, a different Jacob. Jacob the father of Joseph, yes, that Joseph. Joseph the husband of Mary, and Mary the mother of Jesus, who's called the Messiah. Talk about intervention. And when Jesus comes on the scene, the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, that's when the intervention really happens, right? That's when the intervention really happens. And when all of us who today are overcome by the weight of anxiety or the weight of some confusion in our lives, we need God to intervene. Even in December, even on Children's Pageant Day, we may have come in this morning knowing we needed to be here, but knowing that there was some weight, some burden of our own rebellion, our own sin, that we would let it keep us from God. Except we know God continues to intervene. He continues to intervene and call to us. And so I just want to tell you this morning. On Children's Pageant Day, on the rainiest day in Good Shepherd Savannah history. The day when I'm glad I bring a second pair of shoes every week to change into before I preach. Or else I'd be squishing around all the whole time I'm moving here. I want you to know he came for you. He intervened for you. The light of the world came to light your way. To bring you to Jesus if you haven't known him already. To bring you into a more intimate walk with Jesus if you've already begun that journey. To bring light into your life so that you'd find warmth and comfort in a season when you've only known desolation and disappointment. When the fire, the light, would show you the next step. It may not show you the long term, the whole genealogy, but it'll show you right now what you need. He'll show you right now what you need to live in hope and in faithfulness today. So friends, the genealogy points us to one place, to one person. The genealogy points us to Jesus. So I want to point you to Jesus. So right now in the silence, I want you to pray with me, and we'll make our pews. We don't have a place to kneel. Although these steps are looking nicer and nicer. You might could do that. But you can make your pew, your own altar, a place where you're meeting with God even now. And let's pray together. Gracious God, we're thankful that you have your eye not simply on the span of all history, the long term from the beginning to the end, but we're thankful that your heart brings into focus our individual lives and that you're choosing even now to reveal your divine intention to include us in your story, in the story of Jesus. That by the work of your Spirit, you would cultivate hope and desire and patience and longing until we find ourselves at that point of intervention, that point that we most need to know you today. We offer ourselves to you, and we offer our prayers to you in the name of Jesus, who teaches us as your people to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.